All right. Well, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 2 Timothy in chapter 4. We're going to pick up again at verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. If you'll stand, we'll read it together, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us from this passage today. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia, and only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Please have a seat. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the challenge and the power of it, God. And I pray now as we get into your word, Lord, I pray that it would be a comfort and a challenge, and that it would move us and it would shape us and mold us. And God, that through all this, God, we would be drawn closer to you, that we would be bold witnesses for you, and that those here that aren't saved, Lord, that they would be drawn just irresistibly to know you. And I just pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, as we get back into this passage yet again, one of the things that just comes to my mind as I consider this we're going to look and focus in on 16, 17, and 18 today. And Paul's going to be talking about a particular time in his life when he needed people the most and nobody was there. And some of you have experienced something similar. And what I want to do as we go through this passage, we're going to look at how Paul dealt with when everybody let him down. And we're going to look at the way that God taught him something about the way that God is always with him, even when he felt all alone. And so there's some great encouragement in this passage, and there's a great challenge in this passage to be seen. But, you know, if you take off first and look right there at verse 16, and he begins by saying, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. And what he's talking about here is, if you know much about Paul's life, he was a messenger for the gospel. And so one of his primary goals in life from the moment he met Jesus on the Damascus Road was to tell people that the Jesus that he met was God in the flesh, who had died for the sin of the world and had risen again and was alive, and they could be saved, forgiven of all their sin by him if they would just come to him. That became his life's mission, and he lived it out wonderfully. And there were times when we read about Paul where we just sit there, we sit in awe, and we kind of look at Paul and we go, man, that guy, he had it all together as far as a Christian gospel minister. And if there's anything that this passage will do, this passage will disarm that notion that that strength came from Paul. And I want you to know that's some of the most encouraging things in the world you should be able to hear this morning. That strength didn't come from Paul. That strength came from the God who supplied strength to Paul. And that same God lives in and dwells in every single believer. And that power is something that you have access to if you're a Christian this morning. And so that's an encouraging thing. But at first, what happens is, when he got arrested for this gospel ministry, so in other words, Paul told everybody he could about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it got him in a whole lot of trouble. And eventually it got him arrested. And now he is in Rome, and his accommodations are not all that great. I've read how historically one of the things that they would do is they would take prisoners and put them in a hole in the ground. And those prisoners be 10, 15, or 20 per hole in the ground. Now, if you're thinking about this thing, well, I'm going to tell you what, it wouldn't take very many days for that to be a cold, damp, smelly, messy place to be, with about 20 prisoners down there. And then it also said, in some of the books I was reading about it, it also said that the city sewage lines of Rome would run right past these things, and if there was heavy flow that day, well, it just spilled over into your hole. That's where he is. And while he's being in prison, he would have to go to court. And what he would have to do is he would have to go and present himself before the ruling forces of Rome to say whether or not he should be killed for his crimes or what should happen to him. And he says that his first defense, so his first appearance before this court, everyone abandoned him. Now, think for just a minute about why would they do that. Well, it's really quite simple, isn't it? He's in that hole, in that prison, because of the gospel. And if they stand with him and say, he's right, the gospel is good, what is the likely outcome for them? The same hole, right? Or their very own, to call home. And so what happens is, the people heard it, they saw it, and what the Christians in Rome decided to do is to just let Paul stand alone. And it says that they, not only did, he said, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. And as I read that, I couldn't help but think about how this is very similar to what happened to Jesus, isn't it? At the end of Jesus' life, who was there to stand with him and defend him as they gave that bogus trial that night? Who was there? You know, we know John and Peter were there, but they weren't saying anything. They weren't gathered there to say no, as character witnesses say, no, this is Jesus, this is the Messiah, you can't do this. No, they were all back off. We don't even know where the other nine were. Judas, we know where he was. But listen, when I thought about that, I thought about Paul having a similar experience, and what occurred to me is this. It would be lovely if I said to you that in gospel Christian ministry, there's always going to be somebody there to help you get through the hardest times. But there won't always be somebody there. Sometimes your Christian brothers and sisters are going to let you down, and you're going to go through it alone as far as earthly support can be understood. Sometimes you're going to be without the support that you so desperately want and need. Do you think when Paul stood before that jury there, do you think when he stood before those leaders that he wanted to do it alone? This passage makes it clear. He didn't want to do it alone. He wanted somebody to be there with him. And you know what, though? Sometimes in our lives, we just fail one another. And what Paul says next is interesting to me. He says, may it not be charged against them. And I thought about this and how incredible this was, that in the midst of this situation, that Paul would say, I don't want it to be held against them that they didn't stand with me in my moment of need. And I thought about that in relationship to us. And you know, if you look around this room, there's not a Christian in this room that has not felt let down by other believers. There's also not a Christian in this room that hasn't let down other believers. And what we're doing is, we look at this passage, what Paul was saying is, my main support is not my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. They're an important support. You try to go through this Christian life without some support from your brothers and sisters, well, you're a train wreck waiting to happen. But they are not Jesus, and nor can they be. And when our Christian brothers and sisters fail us, we do well to remember our own imperfections and our own times when we've not been there for somebody. And we do well to remember those moments and to say, hey, I hope, Lord, don't hold it against them. They're not doing it to attack. They just missed this opportunity to minister. And Paul saw that. But one of the questions that came to my mind was, how in the world did he see that? Because when you've been let down by people you expect to be there for you, it's hard to get over. Thank you, Miss Judy. Everybody else has always had sunshine and unicorns, I reckon. But when you have been let down by people that you expect to be there as Christian support, brothers and sisters, you feel that weight and you feel that letdown pretty heavily. And so how did Paul say, may it not be charged against them? And the strength and the ability to answer that way comes in the following verses. And it starts in verse 17 where he says, but the Lord stood with me. You see, one thing about it is this, guys. We know this by Christian cliche. We know it by church answer. We know it by verses we've remembered. But Paul knew this experientially, that God had promised to be with him and he kept his word. Okay? God had promised to be with Paul always. Jesus had said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. God had promised. He said, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And Paul knew those words, but he also knew by experience that God kept that promise. And what happened is, some of how that was revealed to him was the letdown of other people around him to not be there. And then God came and showed himself to be mighty right there in the middle of Paul's weakness. Some of the greatest experiences you've ever had as a Christian with feeling and knowing the working presence of God in your life have come at some of the most difficult down times when you felt alone in your hurt and your pain, and God made himself abundantly clear to you. And you said, hey, wait a minute, there's something to the promise that he won't leave me, that he won't forsake me. And so when I look into this passage and I see the beauty of, but the Lord stood with me. When Paul stood before that group of people, he was there trying to defend his reason for being alive, trying to keep himself alive, if you will. He was there to give an account for his life because he was seen as an enemy of Rome for proclaiming a gospel of a risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And as he stood there, I want you to think about this for just a minute. If you were standing or if you were seated as the witness in your own trial right this minute, and they said to you, now listen, tell us why you're here or recant. If you recant, you will live. If you tell us why you're here and you say that I'm here for the sake of the gospel, then we're probably going to kill you. Listen, what I want you to think about is in this safety of this sanctuary this morning, without hesitation, I'd almost guarantee all of you would say, well, I would tell them the gospel. But in the danger of a chair where your life is on the line, your thought process will be different. It will be different. It's not that it might be different. It's that your process will be different. And here's why. Because you've come to know that being alive is something you like. You've come to notice that avoiding your own personal pain is a personal goal of yours. Right? And so what could happen here is when Paul stood before the group, he was in danger of saying, wait a minute now, but before I get up here and give a full declaration about Jesus, maybe I better step this back a little bit. Maybe I just better consider my own life. Maybe I better be willing to say, you know what, maybe y'all are right about this Jesus thing. I'm going to just take a little step back from it. That way I'll be able to stay alive. And he could have reasoned any sort of ways. But what happens next is, not only does the Lord stand with him, but the Lord strengthened him. The Lord strengthened him. And what that means is this. The presence of God with Paul as he stood there alone became something so strong and became something so overwhelming that all the weakness of his flesh was drowned out by the strength of the Spirit that lived in him. And as he began to give his testimony, we don't have what he said. I mean, I'd love to know what he said. Many people historically have speculated that because of the great scope with which Paul had been a big part of the early church, there are many who believe that possibly even Emperor Nero had come to hear this particular part of the trial. If you know anything historically about Nero, the man was crazy. Just absolutely crazy. He murdered Christians in just unbelievable ways. He would sew them up inside of the skins of animals to be tossed out to wild beasts in the Colosseum to be torn to bits. He would take them and he would wrap them in oil-soaked cloths and burn them as lanterns inside of his garden at night. The man was a horrendous person. And to stand before a guy like that and to have all the weakness of the flesh say, hey, you want to stay alive? And then all of a sudden be able to stand and boldly say the gospel. That had to come from somewhere outside of himself. He didn't have the power. He certainly didn't have somebody on his left and on his right holding him up. What happened is he got weak. But in his weakness, Christ was strong. And he was his strength. He stood with him and he strengthened him. You know, something that occurs to me, guys, is this. Without the presence of God, we can't know the strength of God in our lives. God's got to be present with us. That's important. And I want you to take your Bibles, if you will, and turn over to the book of Exodus, chapter 33. Exodus, chapter 33. Now, the children of Israel have left Egypt. They have received the law, and they're camping around Mount Sinai. Chapter 33, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying to your descendants, I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, right up until that point, man, this is sounding good, isn't it? He's saying, listen, it's time to leave the desert and go to the promised land. Now, if you're in the desert area, do you want to go to the promised land? If you've had no real place to call home for about 400 years as a group of people, does it sound good to go home? Sometimes when we're away from the house 3 or 4 days, we're ready to go home. There's something about my shower and my bed that are better than anywhere else in the world, amen? Now, look, he says, go up, go home. There's a land flowing with milk and honey. Man, this place is just perfect. You're going to love it. But look what he says next. Verse 3, next line, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. If you don't know what that means, it means y'all hard-headed. When the people, verse 4, heard this bad news, they mourned. No one put on his ornaments. Now, wait a minute. God just said, leave the desert and go to the home I have prepared for you, a home stocked with shelves full of everything you could possibly need. Go there. It's going to be fantastic. But I'm not going with you. And the people heard about the promised land, and they were overwhelmed about the fact that God wasn't going to go with them. Because Israel had come to understand something, even if they only understood it basically, that if God wasn't with them, it wasn't worth having. And what Paul would understand over in 2 Timothy is, he could have had his life, but then denied the presence and work of God in his life. And he said, I'd rather give my life up and enjoy the presence of God. But listen, let's look at what he says there in verse 5. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up in your midst at one moment and consume you. Now therefore, take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do to you. The children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Now, skip on down here to verse 12. We're going to read a few more verses. This is Moses talking to the Lord. Moses said to the Lord, see, you have said to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Verse 15, listen to this. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Ain't that something? Moses said, just leave. If we got to choose between having you and the promised land, we're staying. Because having you is far greater. And what happens over later, and go back in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. What happens over in 2 Timothy is Paul begins, he has known it for a while, but it is just concreted in his mind at this moment that although he could have something else, it was better to have the presence and work of God in his life, to be strengthened by Jesus in this moment, than have anything else. So he says, he strengthened me. But for what end? Why did Jesus strengthen Paul? He says, he strengthened me so that the message, verse 17, that the message might be preached fully through me. And so he said, when I was down, when I was out, when I was feeling weak, when I was overwhelmed by the circumstances, when I was all alone, Christ strengthened me. But he didn't just strengthen me so I'd feel better about my circumstances. He didn't just strengthen me to make my situation better. He strengthened me so that my mouth would open up and talk about the gospel the way that I was supposed to. So God gave me strength so I'd be who I was supposed to be. And I want you to know this morning, that when you feel all alone, when you feel broken down, and you feel that strength of Christ coming upon you, and you say, oh God, why would you be so good to me to strengthen me in this incredible moment of weakness? I want you to know the answer is because he's got a message for you as one of his gospel messengers to take forward. It is the message about his son. And you know what? When you speak out of your great weakness and the strength of Christ pours out of your mouth, that gets the attention of the people around you. Because they look at that and they say, oh, wait a minute now. I just saw him. He was all alone. I just saw her. She was broken down. Now, how are they standing and talking about the gospel now? And you can say, because the one who strengthened me did so that I would give out his message. And so he gets out here and he says, listen, give the message. I was strengthened that I might preach the message fully. And then he's got this idea here. Guys, listen, I want you to know that in all of this time, that God had been preparing him and strengthening him and doing this thing just so that he could reach it. I think about all the things that God has done in my life to prepare me to do what he has called me to do. When I was young, when I was 8 or 9 years old, my family had nothing to do with Jesus. I don't ever remember going to church before I was 9 years old. But I remember God getting a hold of my dad's heart through rheumatoid arthritis, breaking my dad physically so that my dad could see that he was broken spiritually. And he got a hold of our family. And we started going to church. Next thing you know, we all done got saved. We start following the Lord. And I watch as my dad moves from a man who had made lots of money running equipment, making brick, laying bricks, and doing all these different things. So I watch him be the first person in his family to go to college, and he entered at the tender young age of 36. Entered college, went and got his degree. Now he has a master's degree. But what he did is God began working in my dad and preparing in that fertile soil of my dad's heart to make him a pastor. And dad became a pastor, and he's had some tough assignments. God's never placed him in a place like I've been blessed to be in. Dad's always had to go and fight on the front line. And fighting where the people don't really want Jesus. And dad goes in and he fights right there. And God prepared him for that. But while God was doing that, God was standing with my dad when my dad didn't have strength to stand. I remember one time, you know, dad's health has not always been that good since I've been older. And the first church he was ever at, I remember a guy about my size walked up to him and said, if you give the gospel invitation at one more sermon, I'm going to knock every tooth you've got down your throat. Now, y'all don't know my dad as well as I do. So this might shock some of y'all. You know what my dad did? My dad went just like that. Because what he was saying is, go ahead. Because I'm not going to stop giving the gospel at the end of a sermon. Because he was strengthened by the Lord. Now, a normal man in bad health with no good body wouldn't look at a man my size and say, bring it on, big boy. But what he had was Jesus, and Jesus strengthened him in that moment. And the next time he stood in the pulpit, you know what? He didn't wonder if he was going to give the gospel or not. because the strength of Christ had already come in him and given him the power to do that. And what I want you to know is what that did in my life is it moved into my life and it prepared my heart and my soul to be able to stand at times when say things that people didn't want to hear. Because I was afraid. Because sometimes people can be horrible when you tell them something they don't want to hear from the Bible. And they can just treat you nasty. And I don't like to be treated nasty. It's just a weird thing about me. But when that would come out, man, I'd get up here and I'd be nervous. And just as I began to stand up, God would just remind me that if everybody in here walked out on me, He wasn't going to. And He would stand and He would strengthen me. He would give me the ability to say what needed to be said. Trust His message. Trust His gospel. Trust that it would go forward and that it would bring about the fruit that He wanted it to bring. Listen, look what He says. It wasn't just that He strengthened him to preach the message fully, but it was because God has this incredible desire that every single human being would hear the message of the gospel. God wants everyone to hear and to have an opportunity to respond to the message of God's love through given and demonstrated through His Son Jesus, who died and rose again for sinners. God wants everyone to have an opportunity to hear that and to respond to it. And this morning, you might have come here and you might have heard it 150,000 times and you might have always responded with later or flat out no. But you know what? Today, God woke you up this morning. God brought you into this building and God has an intended purpose of you hearing His message of the gospel one more time so that you might have one more opportunity to respond. Now, I can't promise you that this is your last, but I can't promise you that this isn't your last. And so my invitation to you is, when the time comes at the end of the service, if God's working on your heart and God's saying, hey, this invitation was for you, I brought you here to remind you that I wanted you to hear the gospel and I want you to respond by believing. If that's you this morning, then when the time comes, I hope you will run down to the altar and speak to me and we'll get that thing straightened and nailed down, okay? But look at this next thing. There's a couple more things we want to point out before we close up. But not only does He want everybody to hear, but He also says, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. Now, there are those who interpret this passage to mean that Paul was saying he was kept from having to die. But that's not what he's talking about. And I can tell you that with confidence because of the way that 2 Timothy is written. 2 Timothy, he speaks of himself as already being poured out as a drink offering. He has accepted that he is about to die. He's not looking to be delivered from physical death. So what is he looking for? He's looking at this one truth, that the one and only person who could keep Paul saved all the way to the end of his life was Jesus. Amen. Paul couldn't keep himself saved. He didn't have the strength to do it. He says, but look at this. Look at what he says. He says, but I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Man, that immediately makes my mind go to Peter. And what did Peter say about Satan? He is a roaring lion going around seeking who he could devour. Now, what does he want to do? Now, I want to tell you something, man. This is something that I hope you won't miss. I hope you won't miss it about Paul. And I hope you won't miss it about yourself. It is this. Do you want to know what Satan wanted more than anything to do with Paul? More than killing Paul, it would have been so much better for Satan if Paul had stood on that platform and recanted his faith. That would have had a lot more power than Paul dying for his faith in Satan's arsenal. If Paul had stood up and said, you know what, I made up the Damascus Road. Jesus really is dead. He's not God. I lied about the whole thing. If he had recanted all of that, all that we have in the New Testament written by Paul would be worthless. Wouldn't mean anything. Because people would say, he didn't even really believe that. Not only that, but the witness in the early church. How many early churches were founded on the missionary work that God sent Paul to do? And every foundation of every church that he ever was a part of starting would have crumbled under that recanting. But he says that's what Satan wanted. But the Lord stood with him. and strengthened him. And so when the opportunity came to recant, Jesus strengthened Paul, and Paul said, no, the gospel's true. And you can kill me, but it won't stop the gospel from being true. Isn't that exciting? Man, that's powerful. God was like, I'm right here with you, Paul. Let's keep going, Paul. Be strengthened. And so he looks, he says, you know, he's look at that last line there before, next to the last line, he says, and he will preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. The Bible says that Jesus is the author and perfecter or finisher of your faith. That means your faith is not something that you sourced. You didn't make your faith. God did it. God did a work in your heart. And that faith began. And you know who's going to make sure that faith ends? All the way? Jesus is. Did you ever think about this? He says, he who began a good work in you is what? He is faithful to complete it. So God has begun a saving work in you. You are saved, and he's going to take you right on through all of eternity by his power and his preserving work. You are not the one who's going to keep yourself saved. And you ought to be mighty thankful about that. I've met y'all. Y'all ain't good enough to keep saved, all right? So when I think about it, I think about myself. I think about that. Now look at that last line. This is the most natural outflow of this idea is that next line. To the one who's given me strength, the one who's the only one standing with me, to the one who is keeping me until I'm with him, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You know why? Because Paul recognized something. Paul was not the source of anything that he did that was good. Sometimes we get drawn into an ideology that maybe it was Paul's personality that did it. Maybe it was his wit that did it. Or maybe he was just some superhuman that was just better than everybody else. And Paul would say, you have the wrong idea about me. It wasn't me. It was Christ in me. It wasn't me who stood. It was Christ who stood with me and strengthened me because I'm weak. Remember, he prayed about a weakness that he had. And what did the Savior say? In your weakness, my strength is magnified. So don't ask no more to take it away. It says, to that God be glory forever and ever and ever. Amen. What I want you to think about is this. Listen, if you want to know how to really get to praising and glorifying God, let him stand with you. Let him be the strength of all that you do so that in the end, he gets all the glory for it. You will not glorify God by trying to take over and do it yourself. Did y'all catch that? That's one of the hardest lessons to learn. Well, how many times do we try to glorify God by saying, hey, God, I'm going to do this for you, and that's going to give you glory. It's going to be great. And what happens? What happens? It don't work out, does it? Man, you just tried all your strength to muster up all that you can, but in your greatest strength, you are still weak. But in your greatest weakness, he is strong. So no matter what you can do, that don't matter. What matters is what God can do. And God will do it right through you if you'll let him. And so when we look at this, you know, we're talking about giving God glory through our lives, through the way we just allow him to work through us, the way that we recognize, just like Moses did. Moses has been given a great task, lead the people. We've been given a great task, take the gospel to everybody, because everybody needs to hear it. And when we think about the greatness of that task, we're not able, but the one who stands with us to strengthen us is able. And so what we need in our hearts and our minds is to go back to the thought that Moses had. I'd rather have the presence of God and be in the desert than live in the lap of comfort and luxury without the working presence of God in my life. If you're saved, He's always with you, but you know that there are times when you have ignored the presence of God in your life. When you knew He was there, but you chose not to listen. And when we get over in the comfort, we get to denying the work of God in our lives. And what I want you to see is, I want you to be drawn to this. Will you begin this morning to ask the Lord and say, God, I want You. And I want to stand and have You stand with me. I want to be strengthened by You. Because if You'll do this in me, that is far better, because You'll get the glory and not me. You'll get the glory and You'll bring people to Yourself. How many of you want to see people that you love and that you know, so you want to see them get saved? You know that it takes a work of God. No one has ever been saved by the work of a man. Every saved person was saved by the work of God. You want God to do it? Why don't you come up here and say, God, I need Your presence in my life. I need You to strengthen me to be a gospel messenger wherever Reese is going to play. I encourage you to bow your heads and pray. Come up here and pray. Just respond to God's word this morning.